You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled The Gospel and Jehovah's Witnesses, is the seventh message in the series, What's the Difference? Is based on Galatians chapter 1 and is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Hey, Pastor Frank says go see the movie Risen. It's awesome. Has anyone seen the movie Risen yet? We liked it. Pastor Frank liked it. Hey, here's a question for you. What did Pontius Pilate and what did Caiaphas the high priest do on Monday after Jesus came up out of the grave? Great movie. Go watch it and then just go out and have a discussion. Take some people to it. Talk about it. So we had a lot of fun. We went out and saw it on Friday night, and I encourage you to go see it, okay? Now, pastor's moment with you. Here it comes. Earlier this year, we did a parenting class here at Woodbridge, digital parenting class. And at that time, we asked Officer Sean Paul Crawford to come and share and speak to parents about the dangers of digital media. When you give your kid one of these phones, you are giving the world to your child and you're giving your child to the world. And I'll tell you what, he spoke here two Sundays after church. Officer Cranford is, he works with internet security. He works in the high schools with kids that are texting pictures of themselves and you know, naked, all this stuff. He works with human trafficking here in Orange County. As we speak right now, he's in Taiwan dealing with the human sex trade that's going on there. He's a good man, okay? I want you to hear this. At the end of these two sessions, I got to tell you, for the parents that were there, it was quiet when he was done teaching. Everybody was scared. Everybody was scared. And I think they were scared of, like, I'm raising my kid in this society, and there are pedophiles that are just one click away from my child. How do I protect my child? It was hard. Now, this is what really wrenched me. Toward the end of the second time he spoke, he said, you guys, he says, I'm a Christian man who's a police officer. He says, the images that I have seen in my head, I cannot get out of my head. He says, images of child pornography, of all this stuff. He goes, and yet this is my job. And he says, I need you to pray for me, you know, like, as I serve and protect, I pay a price. You understand? Holy Spirit, I just felt the Lord. We prayed for that man, and it's hard to get any police officer to have any type of an emotional response, but we got one from him. And it got me thinking. Okay, I'm a chaplain of the Irvine Police Department. If you're new here this morning, hello, nice to meet you. I've been a chaplain with the Irvine PD for over 10 years. I have images of my head, of gunshot wounds through people's heads. I have images of people hanging themselves and stuff. And I'm just a chaplain, and I have got these visions in my head. The question is where would we be without these people? Did you just read in the paper last week in the Orange County Register? They've had 50 shootings in 55 days in Santa Ana. Did you catch that? And there are 62 openings there in law enforcement. Nobody wants to be a police officer there. Would you? I began thinking about this. Where would you and I be if it wasn't for people like this? Has anyone ever had to call 911? I have. We have. What would it be like if you picked up the phone and dialed 911 and nobody came? What would your world and what would my world be like if there's no one on the other end of that phone? I've visited Haiti. I went to Haiti a few years ago. It was quite disturbing to land in a country, and when I got there, the people told us that they don't have a government right now, but they just elected a prime minister. I'm like, okay, there's no government in Haiti. The only form of law enforcement was the United Nations. And while I was there, We did medical missions was a part of it, and the water project. I had a row of, like, girls coming. They would come, and these nurses would be serving these kids. And in the end, I'd pray for them. I'm the pastor praying for them. Girls, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old with 3, 4, 5, 6 kids, raped. groups of men go around raping little girls. Guess what? No hotline. There's no police department. Where would our society be without the civil servants that protect our land? So I came up with an idea. On March the 20th, which is Palm Sunday, we're calling it Civil Servant Sunday. And what we're going to do is we're going to honor and appreciate all the people that serve us the way they do. Police officers, firefighters, the medical community that serves us so well. On this Sunday, we are going to honor these people. I've asked our police chief, who now is, he's now our retired police chief from Irvine. He's a Christian man. And I said, hey, Dave, what do you think about this? He says, if you do this, Frank, I'll come and speak. I said, awesome. He says, I'll come and share my spiritual story and how me doing the job that I do, I needed God to help me do it. No kidding. How many people in here know of a firefighter, a police officer, a retired police officer, or anybody that works, a doctor, a nurse, somebody that works in the medical community? How many people in here know of one person? I want you to think about it. Can you think of one? How many people in here know the name of a police officer? A retired police officer, an active police officer. How many people, keep your hands up. How many people in here know of a person that is a firefighter or an EMT, someone working in that profession? Keep those hands up. How many people in here know of a nurse? Serves you as a nurse, a doctor. I want you to invite these people on March the 20th. What we're doing is we are going to do a few things. Number one, we're going to create what's called a wall of appreciation. In your folder is this card. And in this card, it speaks about a story that you might have had of a person coming to your aid, a police officer, a firefighter, a medical community. I want you to write what the incident is, and I want you to think about words of appreciation you'd want to say for these people. And I want for you to think about this long and hard. And we're going to create a wall of appreciation. We're going to have an appreciation luncheon after the service. The kids are creating thank you cards to this community. We're encouraging our growth groups to pick a firehouse or a shift at the IPD and at that time send over cookies and a thank you card of appreciation to these people and just go over to the medical, you walk in the door, you're at emergency and go in there and say, we just want to thank all the people working here today and we baked some cookies for you guys. We appreciate what you do in serving us. We're going to call this thing Civil Servant Sunday. Does this sound like a good idea? Here's the thing. These people feel so unappreciated in our society. Especially police officers. And I'm sick of it. And we're going to appreciate, we're going to call Orange County Register. We're going to tell them what we're doing. They're going to be here. We want to do videos. We want to video some of you that are going, hey, man, I just want to say this is what happened. And I just want to say the person that came to my house and we're going to video, we're going to show a bumper of this. And I'm going to see if I can get anyone else of that community just to say, doggone it, finally, I feel appreciated. Does this sound like a good idea? And what better day than Palm Sunday, because the next week we're going to celebrate the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ, right? Now, a twist in all of this is what we're doing as well is we are going, I've got connections, guys. There is a place called Artemis. It's the place where the Orange County Police Department does its situational shootings, lethal and non-lethal force stuff. It's off of Lake Forest. It's where their SWAT team trains. It's where their law enforcement trains. And we are going to take, this is a men's activity. We want to take the men of our church that want to go. On the night before Dave Maggart speaks, we're going to go over there and we're going to have a police officer kind of talk to us about their world. And then we're going to go into these electronic shooting scenarios. And you actually, it's a pretty high-tech deal, and they run video. There's these things are like all around you, and they are situational shootings, and they just run different scenarios, and they tell you, you run code 3, this is what's said, this is what it is, and you show up, and you're in these shooting scenarios. Are they lethal and non-lethal force? And there's three or four of these things. It's really interesting. It's really fun. Can I tell you straight up? I had to do these as a police chaplain. I did some of them. I got the one at Columbine. Now, I don't want to scare you. This is a Columbine shooting scenario. They said that they had shots fired at a high school, and you're on scene, and you're the first responders go. And they have, it's these kids screaming and this and that, and you've got your electronic gun out and this and this and this and this and this and this and this. We went down this hall, and there was a guy holding a gun to a 17-year-old girl. He aimed the gun at me, and I fired and shot her in the forehead. Scenario stopped, and I went to bed that night very disturbed. How would I have lived with myself? And they were talking about we have to make decisions in fractions of a second, and we have to live with those decisions the rest of our lives. Who would want to do this? Well, you guys get to at least play with some of that. If you're interested in doing that, there's signups out there on the left-hand side, okay? So Civil Servant Sunday's coming up. We're going to appreciate and respect these people, and we're going to have fun that night. I don't want to say that like a downer. It's fun. They have like target shooting and stuff. It's a lot of fun. It's all digital, but it's kind of heavy, especially when they run some of these scenarios. And then they stop and they critique. This is how they train police officers to not screw up like I did. Okay, so that was my pastor's moment. You guys okay? Are you in on this? This is what I need you to help me with this. And we're creating probably next week we'll be sharing with you guys how you can turn on your phone and send a text to one of your buddies and say, hey man, click, put this in and say, I want to invite you to my church on the 20th. We're honoring people of your profession and what you people do, and I want you to come and be with me. And we're going to show you guys how to do this with your cell phones next Sunday, okay? You guys with me? Having fun? All right, check this out. We've been doing a series called What's the Difference? And what we've been doing is taking the New Testament gospel of Jesus and comparing it to other religious thoughts and traditions. What we've been doing is studying through the book of Galatians, going through this. And it's a great book because the Apostle Paul writes this book defending the New Testament gospel of Jesus. The New Testament gospel of Jesus, that Jesus Christ died on a cross and in that process took away all of the sins of humanity. The Apostle Paul went to Galatia. He shared the gospel there, what it was. Jesus has reconciled us to the Father, and our sins will never be counted against us. How much of our sin? All of our sin, okay? And he basically told the people in Galatia, this is the gospel, and they accepted it and rejoiced. People came behind him and argued, yeah, Paul shared you the gospel, but it was not correct. It's not 100% right. It's Jesus, plus you need to do some other religious activity in order to get your sins forgiven. The Apostle Paul writes a book of Galatians and says, not true. Now, I've been reading Galatians just this last week, and we're coming to the end of the series. We're two Sundays away from the end. But what I want to do at this time is just read for you some flyover flashes of the book of Galatians and catch the tone in this. So what I want to do right now is, as we start our time together, I just want us to hear Galatians with Pastor Frank picking out certain passages that he liked. But I think it really catches a flavor for this epistle and the tone of the epistle and the message of the epistle. So I'm going to ask for you to stand with me as we read God's word, Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start off with verse 6 through 8. And by the way, as I read this, you'll notice it's all in sequence. So there's a fluidity of thought argued from the Apostle Paul from Galatians 1 all the way through. Okay? Check this out. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, I think it's cool, once he finishes his greetings, this is his words. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing. 2:5-7. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were make no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Galatians 2:15-16. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Galatians 3:1-2, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Galatians 3:5. So again, does God give you his Spirit and works miracles among you by the works of the law or by you believing what you've heard? 3:11. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Galatians 3:26-28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. 5:6-7. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Galatians 6:14-16. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Father in heaven, I pray that we would understand the gospel. Jesus, may we defend the gospel. Jesus, may we not be ashamed of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come to earth to die on a cross for our sins, that we might be reconciled to the Father. This happens, Lord, by us accepting what he has done through faith, believing in our hearts. Lord, may we in this room, may all of us understand the gospel this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, you may be seated, is defending the New Testament gospel in the book of Galatians. And the gospel is clear, people. Isn't that powerful? Can you just read his train of thought all the way through? Isn't that beautiful? People, what is the difference between religions and the New Testament gospel of Jesus? What is the difference between religions and the New Testament gospel of Jesus? It's really quite simple. The best way I've been able to, hopefully I'm explaining it well, is with these two hands. It's really quite simple. Religions is this. And I always use my left hand. Religion is man working his way to God through moral effort. Islam, follow the 5 pillars of Islam so you work your way to God. Mormonism, I work my way to becoming a deity as man as God once was, as God as man may become. I work my way to becoming deified myself and attaining a higher state of heaven. Even in religious traditions, there are some, even in religious communities, that say, yes, there's the cross, but you also need to burn off your sins in purgatory. You got to be a good whatever in order to be really good. We as Christians are not earning our salvation. You are not here today to earn salvation. You are here to learn. Earners and learners. We don't give money to God to earn salvation. We give to learn. We don't open our Bibles to earn God's favor. We open our Bibles to learn. Do you see the difference? In Judaism, Rabbi Feldman, through charity and prayers and good works, a Jew works his way, modern day Judaism, works his way up to God. New Age, I work my way to the realization that I am a God. This last week, right? It's very simple. It's two hands. You guys got two of these? Okay, take your left hand. You ready? Do this with me, left hand. Religion is working your way up to God through moral effort. It's your left hand. Guess why I use the right hand? Because the right hand means it's right. The gospel is God, in his love and mercy and grace, has worked his way down to you. Through the cross, through his son Jesus. And he came to reconcile himself to you. You can't work. See, here's the problem. If good works get you into heaven, then how good is good enough? Jesus would say you have to be perfect. How many perfect people do you know? For everyone else, for all the people that aren't perfect, it's the New Testament gospel. Do you understand? It's either work my way in religions, but let me tell you, the gospel is so unique and so different because in it, God has worked himself to you. And the motivation of why he comes to you is love, for God so loves the world. The gospel. The gospel. Religion, the gospel. All religions are the same, basically. They're all works-based. And did you hear Paul say it is by faith you've been saved? They asked Jesus one time, Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? You know what Jesus told them? Believe on him who God has sent. That's the work of God. It's too simple, isn't it? People struggle with it. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Well, how about Jehovah's Witnesses this morning? As we continue this series, we're going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses this week. What is the difference between a Jehovah's Witness and the New Testament gospel? And then in a couple weeks, we're going to do Hinduism and Buddhism. Should be fun. And then we're going to close it out, and our police chief will be here, and then it's Easter, and then I'm off to Israel. Wish you all were going with me. That would be a beautiful thing. So, what is the difference between the New Testament gospel of Jesus and the Jehovah's Witnesses? The founder of the JWs is a man named Charles Russell, and here's a picture of him. Their authoritative commentary for the Bible is called the Watchtower Magazine that they print regularly, and here's kind of a copy of one. Here's a story. When Charles T. Russell was 18 years old, he was disillusioned by the Christian denominations, and so he started his own brand of theology. And out of that, he would eventually found the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in 1896. He raised some money and found some supporters for his writings. He placed his headquarters for the Jehovah's Witnesses in Brooklyn, New York. Their headquarters worldwide is still there today, though they have just sold their property for over $1 billion. And they're moving, I believe, up to upstate New York. Annually, the Watchtower organization rakes in close to $1 billion a year. Okay? What Charles Russell did was this. Because he was so disillusioned by the different Christian denominations, is that he began to write his own scriptures. He presented himself as an expert in the ancient Greek language, and here's why that's important. You need to understand this. The Bible wasn't written in English. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and a bit of Aramaic, Daniel. The New Testament was written in the language, the common language of the day, which is called Greek, the Greek language. So go Alexander the Great, right? Our Bibles that we have are translations in the New Testament of the Greek text. He presented himself as an authoritative authority in the Greek language. And thus he began to write and tell people that the translations that you have are inaccurate, and that he, being an expert, has written a different Bible with his expertise. You understand? Now, what happened to Charles C. Russell is that at one point he found himself in court. And when he was in court, he was asked under oath, "Are you an expert in the Greek language?" In which he said, "Yes." At that time, they presented him the Greek alphabet, and he could not answer or even know what one letter was. They asked him again, "Are you an expert in the Greek language?" And his words were, "No." He's a perjurer. Let it be known. And that is all fact. That trial is recorded data. Nevertheless, he also said that he was a prophet. And he predicted that the world was going to end in 1916. I don't know if you know this or not, but it didn't. The next leader of the Jehovah Witnesses was a guy named Joseph Rutherford, and he predicted that the world was going to end in 1925, and then in 1940, and then he said, "I got it wrong, it's 1941, and it didn't. From Joseph Rutherford is where the Jehovah Witnesses get the teaching of the 144,000. How many of you have heard about this before? This is really big to a Jehovah Witness. The 144,000 taken from the book of Revelation in the 14th chapter. Their interpretation of it is bad, okay? And let me say this. If it's taken out of context, it's a con. Could you just remember that? Context is huge. Watch this. If my wife says, "Frankie, what would you like for dinner?" And I said, "I don't know." And she goes, "Well, I've got leftover chicken. I can make you some spaghetti. I can make you some eggs. You like some, you know." And I say, "I'll just eat whatever." And you people go around and say, "My pastor says he'll eat anything. Wood, grass, straw." That's not what I said. You've taken what I've said out of context. The context of when I said I'll eat anything was in this context. Do you understand? Bible interpretation is huge on context. If anyone takes something out of context, it's a con. That's what he did. Anyway, Joseph Rutherford took the 144,000, he says, the 144,000 people spoken of in Revelation chapter 14 is only for Jehovah Witnesses that get to go to heaven. And what happens is any Jehovah Witness that studies and follows the teachings of their organization, if you do what the organization tells you to do, you can work your way to heaven and be one of the 144,000 people. Work your way to heaven. Sound familiar? Work your way to heaven. Only 144,000 get to make it to heaven, but by 1935, Joseph Rutherford had a problem, for there was over 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses in their organization, and in that time, they began fighting amongst each other who gets to go and who doesn't get to go. So Joseph Rutherford had a new revelation. He came up with a new doctrine, and the doctrine is this. It's called a heavenly hope and an earthly hope. If you became a Jehovah Witness before 1935, you have a heavenly hope and you are part of the 144,000 spoken of in Revelation. After 1935, all JWs only have an earthly hope, no longer a heavenly hope. And what is the earthly hope? If you do the right things and be obedient to the organization, you can experience the new earth. You won't get to go to heaven and be with God, but in the afterlife, God's going to create a new earth, and you can reside on the new earth with God as he rules over you and the 144,000. Okay? The last, just so you know, the last leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses that predicted that the world was going to end was Nathan Noren, and he said the world was going to end in 1975, and since then they've decided not to predict the end of the world anymore. This is just facts. I mean, if you're a Jehovah's Witnesser today, this is just the facts, and I got this from your resources, so... glad you're here. We're glad you, by the way, if you're here today and you're struggling with this, I'd be happy to have a cordial and kind conversation with anyone about this, okay? It's just the facts. Jehovah's Witnesses don't meet in what they call churches. They meet in kingdom halls. And here's a picture of a kingdom hall, I think, unless it's coming. Jehovah's Witnesses don't meet in churches. They meet in kingdom halls, okay? Now, how many people in here have had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door? Okay, well, let me try to explain to you a little bit about the background of what all that is, okay? Every kingdom hall has 5 meetings a week, and all the members of the congregation are expected to attend. On Sunday, there's a public talk followed by a watchtower study. There's theocratic ministry school is offered on a weeknight that you're expected to go to, followed by a service meeting. In addition, every Jehovah's Witness is required to attend a weekly book study and to do field work, door-to-door, street corner witnessing. Did you get all that they have to do every week? Did you catch that? Why so much? Get your left hand out. Why so much? Because they have to work their way through moral effort and good works to work their way up to God. That's why. It's a works-based faith. So take notes. What's the difference? Do you guys see any differences? What I just described to you, is there any differences between that and what we've been talking about here? Anyone see a little slight difference? Write this down. What's the differences? Number one, they believe in a different Jesus, people. They believe in a different Jesus. Now, I'm going to read to you the New World's translation of the Holy Scriptures. This is the translation that Charles Russell wrote. So this is his interpretation of the Bible. Remember, he's an expert in Greek language. So now as I read this, I'm going to ask to shoot up a good literal translation of the Bible. This is an NASB. I'm going to be reading from John 1:1. What you're going to read is a good literal translation of the Greek text. And I'm going to ask you to shoot that up while I read this. You ready? John 1:1. How we doing? There it is. All right. Now, here is the New World Translation. Are you ready? In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Let me read it again. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Anybody see a subtle difference? It's not subtle, it's huge. Everybody say huge. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Huge. It's huge. What they say is that Jesus is not God. He is a super angel, Michael. That the spiritual essence of Michael the archangel was thrust out of him, thrown into Jesus. Jesus lived and walked on the earth. He died on the cross. And after he died on the cross, the spirit, the essence of him was thrown back into the super angel Michael. Okay? To a Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is not God. He's a God. He's a lesser God. Now, I just want to say that there is no article in the Greek. By the way, did you know that we have a Greek scholar in our midst? Dr. Shaner, right here, has a PhD in classical Greek. Stand up with me, Dr. Shaner. Here he is. Dr. Shaner was the dean of the Greek department at Biola University. We have a Greek scholar in our midst, a linguistic scholar. If you have any questions about the translation of the New World Translation, here is your man. He has a PhD in Greek. And I promise you, if I held up the Greek alphabet, he could read it all. Okay? I just want to say that. He's awesome. We are so blessed to have a man like that in our midst. A professor, a scholar, a linguistic scholar in the Greek language. There is no article in the Greek that A is not there. But they believe that Jesus is a God, but he's not the God. You understand? They teach that Jesus is a created super angel. Jehovah Witness. Think about the word. Jehovah Witness. What does that mean? Jehovah Witness. We are witnessing to the true teachings of Jehovah, defending Jehovah from the bad teaching about Jesus being God, being equal with the Father. What's the difference between JWs and the New Testament gospel of Jesus? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Who is Jesus? People, if you mess with who the person is who hung on the cross or what he did by dying on the cross, you change the gospel. Do you understand me? If you mess with who the person is, what they've done is they've taken off the Jesus of the New Testament and they've thrown on a Jesus who's a super angel. He's not God. If you mess with who the person is or what the person did, you change the gospel. And that is what they've done. People, Jesus is the second person of the triunity of the Godhead. There is one God that expresses himself in three persons. He is three yet one and one yet three. Don't think addition, think multiplication. One times one equals one. Don't get too hung up on this. You are a Trinity. You are body, soul, and spirit, according to the Bible. How many of you are there? I see one of John. That's John. There's one. He's in three parts. God is. It's just the mystery of God himself. Christ is the third person. Are the second person of the triunity of the Godhead. Jesus says, go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says there is only one God, and yet he clearly speaks that there is a plurality of the Godhead. It's the great mystery. People, when I have Jehovah Witnesses come to my house, we go over and over and over John 1:1. And we argue the translation. And you know what I do? As soon as I'm done with that, I say, hey, brother, I don't need John 1:1. I don't even call him brother. I say, hey, man, I don't need John 1 to prove that Jesus is God. Check this out. 2 Peter 1:1-2. Peter says this. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, who? Huh. Peter says that Jesus is God. Check out Titus 2:13. Paul says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, who? Jesus Christ. Peter says that Jesus is God. Paul says that Jesus is God, right? How about this one? Hebrews is a great chapter. Hebrews speaks of the difference between the Son of God and angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him, the incarnate Christ. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels wind winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Angels, but of the Son, he says, your throne. Now listen to this. God the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. God says to God, but there's only one God. Welcome to the party. The point is God calls Jesus God. Peter calls Jesus God. Paul calls Jesus God. God calls Jesus God. Do you understand? I don't need John 1:1 to show. And even it just, I won't read it, but you even have fun today and look at Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 37, because Jesus even says that Messiah was God. He says, the Messiah is supposed to come from the line of David. Yes. Well, then why does David call him Lord if he's his son? King David calls Messiah Lord. How can he be his son if he's his Lord and people are tripping out? Jesus declares Messiah himself as God. Here's a fun one. We're having fun, right? We can have fun today. I like this one. See, I like doing this. If I have the time when they knock on the door and I look through my peephole, I just kind of take a deep breath and I'm like, do I really want to do this or not? Open the door. What do you believe? What you believe is different than what Christians believe, and how do you know what you believe is true? I spend hours. I always go to this one, and I like this one. I've yet to have a Jehovah's Witness not fall for this. So if you're here today and you're a Jehovah's Witness, I have a question for you after the message. Revelations 1:8 says this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is this? I ask a Jehovah's Witness, who is this? That's Jehovah God. I agree. We're on the same page. Revelation 22 says this, 13 through 16. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Who said this? Jesus. And yet it starts off with, I am the Alpha and the Omega and the first and the last. How can Jehovah be the first and the last and Jesus be the first and the last? But they're different. They both can't be the first and the last, can they? Answer? Yes. Because they're one. They're one. They're one. They are one in Trinity. One more time. Left hand. You work your way up to God. The New Testament gospel. God. God. God, in his love and mercy and grace, made his way to you. That's the gospel. God came. Do you understand? God came because he loves you. He loves you. God came. Not a super angel, not a prophet. God, he's more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. It's the gospel. Take notes. What is the difference between Jehovah's Witnesses and the New Testament gospel of Jesus? Number three, they believe a different gospel because they put a different person on the cross. Do you understand? Number four, it's a works-based salvation. I have to work. It's this classic religion. Okay? It is Jesus plus religious activity. That is religion. It is Jesus plus religious activity. That's how I get my way to heaven. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians, not true. Not true. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, he paid for all your sins. It is not Jesus plus some religious activity. If you add and say we have to do something else, if you add something to this, you take away, you subtract from what Jesus did on the cross for you. Are you with me? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Do you understand the gospel, people? Do you see the difference? When someone says that all religions are the same, they're ignorant. It's just not true. This is just an ignorant statement that I used to say years ago. Here, Paul, as he ends this, he says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Religious works means anything. What counts is the new creation that happens when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us at belief." Now listen to this. Paul says, "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule." Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Because the only way you get peace with God is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those that follow this rule, Paul says, you will have peace. No longer do you have to work and hope God likes you and accepts you. This is religion. Islam, Mormonism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Jehovah's Witnesses, New Age, it's work. Work. You better work your butt off to try to get this. Not here. God did all the work. Go watch The Passion of the Christ. That's a good one. See what Jesus did for you on the cross. By his wounds, you are healed, prophecy says. And the only way you accept this is by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Can I ask for the worship team to come forward? And as we do, I'm going to ask you guys just to close your eyes and bow your heads with me. Lord, I lift up any person in this room who has yet to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's any person in here who is not at peace with you, if there's anyone in here whose sins are still counted against them because they have not accepted what Jesus has done on the cross, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw this person to yourself right now. I pray, Lord God, that everyone in this room would understand the message of old, the good news that Jesus has come to earth to reconcile us to God the Father, and by him dying on the cross, takes us away all of our sins in one single stroke. And by this, we can have peace with God. And by this, our sins will never, ever be counted against us in heaven. We're going to die. We're going to breathe our last. We're going to enter heaven. And all of our sins are no more. Never to be recorded, never to be remembered, because Jesus paid for them all. Lord, if there is anyone in this room that has not yet received the gospel of Christ in their life, I pray today that you would draw them to you right now. And if you're here today with everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed, if you want to pray to receive the work of Jesus in your life, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. With your mouth, with your lips, with your heart. Lord God Almighty, I pray to you this Sunday morning. I understand what Jesus has done for me on the cross, and I understand who he is. I today want to ask that the blood of Jesus would wash me clean and take away all of my sins. I pray today for the work of the cross in my life. I pray for peace with God. I pray that you would write my name in heaven. I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and fill me this day. I accept what Jesus has done by faith. And today I believe. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer, I want you to tell me about it. I want you to stand as we sing this song. This is a great song called There's Gotta Be More Than This. Man, any person in religion's gotta be able to go, there's gotta be more than this. And this is a song of saying, yeah, there is. How about God's Spirit dwelling inside of you? Let's sing this song.
Spirit of God.
Jesus said that he wasn't going to leave us as orphans. He told his disciples that you wait in Jerusalem and the Spirit of the living God is going to come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Hey, Christian, you that are here today, that is a believer of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of the living God dwells within you. And God has not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power. Power to be the people that he's called you to be and to do the things that he's asked you to do. The indwelling Spirit of God has come to live within your body. And he's the one that gives you the power to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. He's the one that gives you the power to be a Christian. Holy Spirit, would you fill Woodbridge Community Church this Sunday morning? Holy Spirit, would you just fill us anew and fill us afresh? Would you breathe on us, blow on us, fill us, and use us? May we all in here be ambassadors of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our families, in our marriages, to our children, to our neighbors, to our work associates, to all people. May we be ambassadors of the gospel. May we be able to clearly articulate the gospel as we share Christ. Thank you, God, for this day. And Lord, we thank you for your love toward us. Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross. We really appreciate you. And we receive your love in our lives today. And we pray this Sunday morning that you would receive our love back to you. Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, you are the author of all days. You are the Creator God, and we are your creation. And we say this morning that we love you. All those that would agree with a prayer like that, say amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.